Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us on this Sabbath day again. Thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and hearts that cry out to you, like deep calling out to deep. Thank you also for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for teaching us how to be obedient so that we can be worthy of that rain. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, all those that are being mentioned in the text chat as well as during the children's study. And thank you for bringing them closer and closer to Christ, Father, so that we can be ready for what's already begun. And we thank you for hearing this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I just had, did you notice the mic kind of went out a couple times there? I'm thinking, no, not here. Frank, can you take the cat? She likes to sit on the windowsill, and that's right behind my mixer. And when she came out, when I went to pray, thinking she was going to get goodies, she must have bumped a wire or something, because either that or it was the static electricity from her body. Okay. I think I got a bad wire. Yeah, it's the one that's hanging on the right, the one that she bumped into, so I'll have to fix that later this week. I think I got an extra one of those. Anyway, praise the Lord, it's Sabbath. What a week. But then again, it's always an amazing week when we walk in the Lord. All right, so now what I want to share this Sabbath, as before, most Christians already know about this, as well as even a babe in Christ, but most babes are totally unaware that, as minuscule as this may appear to some people, this is a prophesied fact. It was prophesied where Jesus would be born long before it happened. And again, I know this is Christianity 101, this is basic babe truth, but it shocks me when I look around in the world today and a lot of people think that Jesus Christ was born and raised in Nazareth. He was raised there, but he wasn't born there. They don't see the connection between Christ and David. And that, of course, is the devil's plan. But if you look at the book of Micah, chapter 5, and now there's a lot of prophecies in this respect, but you know, I'm just going to go with Micah here, where it says, okay, so it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." Isn't that neat the way he always does that? He's, you know, it's, he does the humble and gentle and meek thing on every toss of the coin, even in where he chose to be born, the smallest of the 12 tribes. "So, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is the to be ruler in Israel." Now, the "me" is capitalized, as is the "R" in the King James. And then it says, finishes by saying, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So, in regards to the conversation the, you know, the Christ and his Father had before Eden. So as if mankind decided to mess up and sin, yeah, Jesus would die for us. And so that was done from everlasting. This was before we even were created on this planet. No one knows the order of the planets and how they were created. We do know how this was the only planet that God chose to have a special people on it, because this is also the only planet he cast Satan to. And so please don't PM me during studies. All right, unless it's an emergency. And so Satan was only cast to this planet. And because we are going to be ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity, we're going to reign with Christ even for 1,000 years. And so we need to learn an awful lot. This is what really shocks me about the Christian church of today. They don't realize this. They don't even care about this. They don't even go after the treasures of heaven. And not even, or even the people that you would think are educated, you know, that don't even claim to be Christians, like political leaders, wanting all this power on earth, not realizing what they're giving up when we go home and what we're going to be doing for eternity. And this is why we are a special breed. The people on this planet, now we're no different from the people on the other planets that Paul talks about, the other worlds in Scripture or in Spirit of Prophecy. We're no different from them. The only difference is they didn't choose to take from the tree of good and evil. Adam and Eve did on this planet because Satan was cast here. There was, you know, our parents messed up. No big deal. Well, it'll be no big deal once we're home, but now it's annoying, yeah, obviously. And so we, as well as all the Jewish leaders, even unto this day, know all too well that Jesus was, in fact, born in Bethlehem, and all Christians must, but nary a few Jewish leaders, realize that the leader 2,000 years ago hid the fact, you know, the leaders of the, like the Jewish leaders back then, they hid this fact, you know, because of the lies that have literally become the norm. This is why I've been saying for decades we're living in the age of lying. And boy, has that come to a head now when you look at this this fake news stuff all about this disease that, you know, that's around all the world. It's just all a bunch of lies. But we're in the age of lying where people believe more lies than truth because they have been so brainwashed in this. Everything from parochial school to regular public school systems to Hollywood, everything's all lies. And so that's the norm, and that's their comfort zone. And so when you and I come up with truth, this upsets them. And this is kind of what, this is exactly actually what happened 2,000 years ago when the Jewish leaders hid the fact that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, and he was in fact born in Bethlehem, but they kept saying he was from Nazareth, obviously. But there were Jews that did know about his, you know, his birthplace. So they all knew he was born in the city of David, which is, of course, Bethlehem. But to admit this before the people would be to lend credence or credibility to the prophecies that declared for thousands of years that Jesus was, in fact, the prophesied Messiah, and he did, in fact, fulfill all the prophecies that led up to his arrival. In the same way, today, those that preach Trinity or that preach Jesus isn't God, that is also designed by Satan to make the prophecies of Christ as well as his death on the cross appear of lesser importance. I mean, think about it. For removing Christ from the Godhead suggests that what happened on Calvary may not be all that important. You know, he was just a guy. He was a prophet. You know, he wasn't, you know, God on earth. And for them to admit the Holy Spirit was present as a completely different person, as we see in Melchizedek, and or even at the baptism of Christ when he appeared in the form of a dove, when the voice of the Father himself was heard by those in the crowd that had faith, that too is lessened and even removed altogether by those that claim the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. I mean, think about that. Three different locations in the universe was God on that day. The Godhead. You had God the Father in heaven speaking and telling the people, "This is my beloved Son, I'm whom I well pleased." And the ones that believed heard the voice. The ones that didn't believe just heard thunder. And then the Holy Spirit was in the atmosphere lighting down and, you know, showing up to give John the Baptist the sign he was looking for in regards to who Messiah would be, which was Jesus. And Jesus was standing on the planet in the water. Three different locations. But yet they say, like the Jews do, and the Muslims do, and the Buddhists do, and the Satanists do, and pagans do, they say there's one God. When the God is clear, you got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Ghost. So Satan is crafty, and he knows what he's doing. That is why denying something as trivial as Christ's birthplace was used in such a way to foster confusion, just as denying the biblical Godhead today fosters confusion again. I mean, like I said earlier, we're in the age of lying. Most people are just brought into acceptance of the lies using the secular end of things, but the Christians have to be lured into the lies by using the twisted scriptures, you know. And that's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end of the 1,000 years. The weeping is, of course, the Christians who fell for the lies. And already we see many that believe that falling from the faith as we speak is no big deal. It's like, yeah, well, as long as they got to do it. Like before I actually really accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I was a devout Roman Catholic. And I actually believed and said repeatedly that all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I get heaven tapped. That's exactly how I said it, tapped. And but then when I found Christ, I realized in James 1:26, devils believe and tremble. And I thought, well, if Satan believes, and I know he ain't going to heaven, then me just believing ain't getting me there. I mean, especially even in the days of the Pharisees, they saw him standing there. They knew who he was. Oh, no, that's the wrong one. That would be, you put James 1:26, what was I thinking? The devils believe and tremble. James 1:28, maybe? It's James 2, verse 10. I'm sorry. Is it 2 verse 10? 2:19, yeah, there you go. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. And so that's, of course, what was said back then. And by the way, memorizing locations in Scripture is not a prerequisite to gain salvation. You show me a single solitary apostle, patriarch, or prophet that's ever done that. None of them. As a matter of fact, look at some of the apostles and how they say, have you read this in Isaiah? Or have you read this in Daniel? Like Jesus said, let the reader take note when he's talking about Daniel. He did not give them chapter or verse. He just gave them the truth. And that's what we do. That's why I mess up sometimes on the locations. So anyway, to this present day, the Jewish leaders in modern day Israel forbid anyone from having in their possession a certain chapter in the book of Isaiah. As a brother in the faith told me last year, when he went to Israel and actually tried to read the chapter out loud to the crowds, he told me that when he started to read this chapter out loud in the streets, he was quickly approached by authorities that demanded he stop reading it. And as I recall, they threatened to throw him behind bars or something like that. I can't remember exactly how. I don't think it went on any further than that. By the way, let me just send a PM real quick here. I ask this because Hotmail has been blocking me or spam. Like if you have Gmail, Hotmail, Yahoo, and then of course there's a bunch of private. Okay, good. Good to hear, brother. Thanks. Good. He got my email. All right. Because it's really annoying out there that when I try to email someone, I don't know if they're getting it now. But anyway, getting back in regards to this. Brother in the faith. I'm going to read you chapter 53 here, the whole thing, all 12 verses, just for the sake of doing it. I mean, can anyone venture a guess why this is illegal, even before reading it? I mean, it's just, oh, think about this. But I'm going to read this real quick. I'm just going to go through it. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12, and I apologize in advance to Sean, because this is a lot of stuff to post into the room here, but it's only 12 verses. But you know, the First Testament is actually, you know, a little more wordy than the New, until you start getting into like Romans and Hebrews, which is exciting. It's like, oh, a major puzzle. It's really, really fun to go from verse to verse. Don't go to the next verse till you figure out this one, kind of a thing, you know. But anyway, Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12 says this, and thank you also, Sister Natasha, for putting in that verse, James 2:19. So, okay. So Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12 says, who hath believed our report? You know, the patriarchs and prophets. Well, I'm not going to stop on every verse, because we ain't got time for this. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? All right? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. There's no, you know, like that pretty Jesus they see in the Catholic Church. That, no, he didn't look like that. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, like a worthy of being, you know, killed because he was a major sinner or something. But he was wounded for our transgressions, because he obviously had none. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, the Father put it all on Christ. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Okay, because it wouldn't do any good, because he didn't commit any sin anyway, and they were already, you know. But that's a big difference between Matthew 18 or 1 Timothy 5. You know, for people to use this as an excuse to stay silent is actually mocking the Lord, if you think about it. It's a dangerous thing. We know why Jesus remained silent. He planned to die for us, and he knew they were going to lie anyway. It doesn't make any difference. So going on, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. For he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, just like the prophet Daniel said in the midst of the week, right? Going on, it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in death. You know, because Joseph of Arimathea had money, and so he gave him that tomb, obviously. Because he had no violence, or because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord, all capitals, to bruise him. He hath put him, remember the prophecy in Genesis, to bruise his heel? To bruise him, he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. You know, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. Praise God, that's because we're Christians now. For he shall bear their iniquities. And thank you, Lord Jesus. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Hence the reason for the purple road. He was obedient unto death. Death is red, obedience is blue. Mix them, you got purple. So he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, I always knew this chapter angered the Jews, as they like to make it very clear to anyone attempting to share with them the prophesied facts laid out in this chapter. But I praise the Lord that this young man contacted me on this and shared what he saw with his own eyes in Jerusalem. I mean, it makes for a powerful witness to the truth here. And boy, they have been indoctrinated and brainwashed generation after generation just for the last 2,000 years to get to a point where they hate that book, that chapter rather, that's in their own Bible. I mean, it's just it's especially difficult to even look at, especially when you see who hath believed our report, right, starting off. And then in verse 3 it says that he is despised and rejected of men. I mean, if only those two prophetic events were to be spoken beforehand, it would still bless the obedient child of God today, you know, when they seek to use their talents given them by God to go forth and proclaim such good news as this. But as we see, it didn't end here. It didn't end at all. And even though this passage contains so many undeniable prophecies regarding Jesus Christ to the point the Jewish leaders of today declare it heresy and literally illegal to speak in their streets, the Bible itself contains hundreds of prophecies that all point with clarity so as to show who Jesus really is, what he did 2,000 years ago, and what he's doing right now, and what he plans to do in the very, very, very near future. I mean, living in the last days, we as end time Christians now have the benefit of historic records at our fingertips, thanks to the Bible. I mean, historic records and the internet that allows the research to be done quickly is also a praise unto God, you know. I mean, I remember back when I started doing research, because I used to drive my mom to the library all the time, and I hadn't had internet back then, and I started getting into researching, well, actually at the age of 10 when I started reading encyclopedias, but when I took her, I started doing research, and what amazed me, I was a devout Roman Catholic, and I was researching the church, and I was finding all this garbage on it. And that's what led me to do the first part of my book, The Second Window, and I handed it to the pastor of my church at that time, and that's when he told me to quit reading the Bible because it's confusing me. And of course, I left after that. But the thing is, all that research, I still have the cabinet. It's in the basement of this house now. I had it as a teenager back then, this black cabinet. Well, I don't think I had the cabinet until I got married, but I was just putting it in a box or something. All these articles and the stuff I was finding at the library, and then going for the microfilms and stuff. Because I like going back in history. I remember when I was a little kid, what was life like before I was born? I would ask Michael Joe, especially, because he actually would talk to kids. And so when I got older, I got into history. And so I praise God for that, because it makes it so much easier, especially when it comes to the study of eschatology, which is just matching prophecies in Scripture with actual historic record. And I'm not talking about the garbage they put in the schools of today. That's not historic record at all. That's why I rebelled as a teenager and didn't bother doing my classwork in my history class, because I thought, why are you lying to me? That's not how America started, or why. Because I read encyclopedias when I was a 10-year-old kid up until I was 12 or 13. And then when they started teaching what they were teaching, I knew something was up. And so today, yeah, the kids don't know anything coming out of the churches. That's why they embrace all sorts of strange stuff, from homosexuality to socialism. You know, they've been brainwashed. But then again, that's exactly what Hitler's desire was. Like, he said something to the effect, you give me the school books and I'll change this nation in 5 years. You can actually do it in 4 if you think about it, because you could start in a high school. The last, you get the freshman to senior. By the time they come out at 17, that's why they wanted the kids to vote at 16 in 2016. They wanted them to vote at 16 because they already knew they were brainwashed. But anyway, as Christians, we now need to take advantage, you know, of these historic records so as to help those that trust the truth, you know, the means by which to find even more of it. I mean, truth like this will bless the hearts of many obedience-seeking souls. It'll open eyes, and it will fill God's church with a loyal body of Christ. And so, you know, as students of prophecy, we know that the Word of God tells us how to define symbols and prophecy. I don't know how many times I've had to share this verse, and I'm sure many of you have shared it as well, because a lot of people come up saying, this is what the prophecy means, or that's what the prophecy means, and they never give a Bible verse to back it up. They just give opinion. But 2 Peter 1:20 says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I mean, that simply means Christians are told never to give our opinion of what we think a prophetic symbol means, because common sense dictates quite clearly, we did not write the Bible. Our God did that. And so he is the one that not only spoke the symbols as well as the prophecies that they illustrate, this very same God defined each and every symbol for us long before he even handed us this Bible. That's why Peter said what he said. And for those of you who would like to have a jump start on doing a Bible study in regards to what all those symbols mean, I got a page on my website called Revelation Defined or something. I can't remember. It's in the prophecy tools section. I think it's the very top link in the prophecy tools section, where I've every single solitary symbol in Revelation I defined using the Bible verses of the other 65 books as well as Revelation, because the angel actually defines some of the prophecies too while he's in vision. And then not only did I share the verses, I underline in the verses where the definition is to be found. And so we already know, and we also learned quite recently, in fact, that we must never let anyone, be they a brother or a sister or even a pastor, give us their opinion or their private interpretation when it comes to prophetic symbols, prophetic events, or even doctrine, unless they have a thus saith the Lord on every aspect of their supposed new light. We must always let the Word define the Word so as to prevent any confusion. In fact, that's an easy way to expose the many false teachers we see all over the world in these last days. I just hear what they have to say. Then open a Bible and see if what they say matches up with what the Lord says regarding a certain symbol. If it doesn't, don't sit with them in worship, because it's plainly written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that we, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked with together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And yes, if they declare a prophetic symbol to mean something you know they were unable to prove with Scripture, and better yet, you know of the verses that do in fact define the symbol confirming what they just assumed is now truth, because you know they're wrong, then you know for a fact that they are openly declaring themselves to be unbelievers in the God of the Bible, for their words or their creed is what they preach and teach. And we're not followers of men. We're followers of the Creator of men. Being as such, we cannot sit with them in worship or study at all until they repent and show fruits of repentance. The Lord wrote the Bible, and only He can define the symbols. There's no way to get around that. And so when they give their private interpretation, and you know the Bible says otherwise, they are given a private interpretation because they don't believe how the Bible defines it. Or they simply can't understand how the Bible defines it because of disobedience. The only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. So, in the coming months, and I'm going to go over a minute or two, but in the coming months, we'll of course be looking closer and closer at Jesus in these studies, what he taught and how he was prophesied in many different ways so as to remove all doubt from the minds of those that are serious about obeying him. Because for, you know, as I stated many times before, if you don't obey the Lord, his Bible is going to be not easy to read. I mean, now, I shared this on my Jesus and Prophecy page years ago, and I'm going to share it again so as to make the perfect point as to how amazing Christian prophecy really is. And I think I also shared this in the Antichrist video and the Flash animation, because it shows how there's hundreds of prophecies of Christ. But someone actually did the calculation as to what it would take to get 8 prophecies fulfilled in one man. And there was this guy named Peter Stoner, and he stated in his book called Science Speaks, which was actually published by Moody Press back in 1963. And just so you know, this man was chairman of the mathematics and astronomy departments of the Pasadena City College until 1953. And so he was one that knows how to work out the odds on such a thing. He took just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ to make a wonderful point here. And yes, I said he used only 8 out of the hundreds of prophecies found in the Bible. This is why when I exposed the Antichrist in my very first Antichrist video, I used 11 prophecies to make a point of overkill on this prophetic fact, because it goes off the chart when you do the numbers to a certain point. Like 10 to the 17th power or whatever is how this actually comes about. But getting back, I don't want to confuse anyone. On my characteristics of Antichrist page, though, I actually go to 26 points so as to blow the doors off the skeptic. But what's my point in all this? Peter Stoner, the mathematician, said in his book that we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Did you hear that? And just so you know, 1 in 10 to the 17th power means 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's the number 100 with 15 zeros after it. And then to help us better understand how staggering this figure truly is, he illustrates it by supposing that we take 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, which, by the way, is about 263,000 square miles. He says these silver dollars will cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. See, that's what 1 to 10 to the 17th power is, right? Or 1 in 100 quadrillion. And then he says, blindfold a man and tell them that he can travel as far as he wishes anywhere in the state, but he must pick up the silver dollar that was marked, because one's marked like red or something, and he had one chance to do that. What chance would he have of getting the right one? He goes on to say that he would have just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in just one man, from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom, because the prophets didn't. the prophets were giving utterance by God. They didn't write, they didn't make up the prophecies, because they could not even by chance could they come up with 8 prophecies. But we all know they didn't. We all know that God wrote those, right? But again, that's only 8 prophecies, proving the point that only 8 fulfilled in one man would be overwhelmingly impossible for any man alive to do, past, present, or future, for only a God can do that. But again, that's only 8. Yet the Bible has just over 300 prophecies about Jesus that he would do that. And when you take that number to a certain power, I see we're lagging on the stream. Okay, are we okay in the room? Yeah, that's fine. Okay, it stopped. Oh, no, it's lagging again. All right. Oh, wait, I forgot to change the picture. you are skipping and also on the, you are skipping it. Okay, yeah, see, they're supposed to fix the internet for me on Monday. The internet here, when I updated it to doubled it to 20 instead of 10, they came across a problem, and so, but they're so swamped they can't even do anything for over a week. So this Monday they're going to be fixing it, or we're going to have to find another way of doing this. And so, praise God, it's working again. People are coming back into the stream. And so, how's it sound now in the room? Sound okay? Because I know the room's getting pretty heavy. The radio is, there's 28 families on there. And so, but I guess I must be sounding okay, because I can hear myself echoing in the other room. So the room must be all right. So, getting back, how can 300 prophecies or even 8 be fulfilled in just a single person? And how could it be an elaborate and deliberate deception or even a mere coincidence? Well, I'm showing, okay, yeah, the stream is messed up. We lost 6,600 frames. So earlier it wasn't doing that, but now it is doing that. Now, isn't that something? The enemy of souls just keeps attacking. That's okay. I'm preaching to the choir, so most everybody here knows this stuff. So, but just to put an end to it, there's no way 8 prophecies could have been guessed or even made up to have come true in Jesus Christ, let alone 300 of them. The probability of one man fulfilling just 100 of these prophecies by chance is 10 to the power of 157. And just to give you an idea, the known universe could not hold the amount of atoms to fill that space that would reach 10 to the power of 157. That's how many zeros would be at the end of that number. And there's not enough space in outer space in the known universe that we use with the Hubble telescope that can handle that many little atoms. It would be like a block, a big concrete block of atoms for, well, even beyond what we can see. And that's just 100 prophecies. Think about 300 of them. And so next Sabbath, we're going to start touching on some of these prophecies, as well as work our way towards discovering the character of Jesus Christ, so as to have a better picture in our hearts as to how it is our Heavenly Father will see us when we are finally perfected in Christ the Lord. And stick around. I have somewhat of an announcement that's part of my praise to make in regards to what happened with the fallen church in the Philippines. So we'll pray you'll be blessed. I'll be back in a minute.